going to go ahead and invite you all to open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll give you a moment to find your way there. We are currently going through a special sermon series in the month of July where we're considering the spiritual discipline of generosity, meaning that Christians, followers of Jesus, should regularly practice generosity. It should be the disposition of our hearts, that we should be grateful for every good and perfect gift that we have from God. And as an overflow of that gratitude, we should be known as generous people. And we started that last week, and today we're in week two, again, considering this idea of what does it mean to be a generous person. And today we're going to consider the topic of greed. And so I've called the sermon today, Watch Out for Greed, because it's a warning that is found repeatedly in the New Testament. Watch out for greed. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 11, and then also verse 17 through 19. I'm going to read this for us, and then we will begin. And I can't remember, is this on the screen, Eddie? It's not. Okay. So you guys can just listen and follow along. I apologize. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I'm reading the wrong verses. I'll tell you what, I've got it written down here right, and I just read it wrong. So jump back to verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then jumping down to verse 17, Paul continues and says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just pray simply now that as we consider these words given to us by you, that you would give us understanding. Help us to apply them to our lives and to be more like your Son as a result today. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. So the other night, my wife and I, we were at dinner with some friends who were out of town. And Seth, the husband, he shares my affinity for hats. So I usually always wear a hat outside of Sunday mornings. And he loves one of my hats in particular. It's a brown hat, and across the front it says, Dagum. And if you don't know what that means, you're not from here. It's okay. It's a southern ism, I guess. But Seth is from the mountains of North Carolina, and he's the kind of guy that actually uses the word dagum in everyday conversations, right? You can just hear it, right, with that mountain accent. And we were talking about my hat over dinner, and you'll never guess what happened next. We're talking about it, and we get home, and my wife, Lana, her Instagram feed is suddenly full of ads for hats that say things like, dagum, dang, sheesh, golly, and so on, right? This is the world that we live in right now. I'm sure that this has happened to many of you as well. Experts say that on average, we see 3,000 to 5,000 advertisements a day. A day, think about that. And they're all designed to appeal not to our rational brains, right? Because consumerism is not rational, but to our subconscious. It's the way that advertisings are designed. They're designed to meet our fears and our needs, our desires. Billions of dollars are spent on advertising every year. And now, all of that advertising in our world is amplified by things called algorithms, right? And they are designed to mine and find our deepest fears, insecurities, our questions, our hopes, our dreams. And they do this by watching everything we do and listening to everything we say, all from our front pocket. That phone that you have right now is listening. And so hats may show up on your social media feeds this afternoon because I just said it, right? No joke, they are listening to everything we say. Just this morning in the deacons meeting, we were interrupted because I said the number 7,500 and Ron's phone starts going off and telling us the number 7,500 is preceded by the number 7,499, as if we didn't know that. But it was listening to us, right? But even before this era that we live in of digital manipulation, if you want to call it that, the human heart has always been prone to believe the myth of more. The myth of more. That lie that if we just had a bit more, then we would be happy. Just a little bit. But here's a truth that cuts across the spectrum of all human experience. So this applies to every one of us. No matter how much we get, it's never enough. No matter how much you get, it will never be enough. The writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, he said this as much of 1,000 years ago. Over 1,000 years ago, he said just as much when he said, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. In fact, as a general rule, the more we get, the more we want." Right? It's that famous line from the oil tycoon Rockefeller. When he was asked once, "How much money is enough?" he said, "Just a little bit more." Because desire begets desire. It's like this treadmill, right? We're always walking, but never getting there. We're always chasing the carrot on the stick in front of us, but we never get it. We think money will make us happy, but often, not only does it not make us happy, it actually makes us less happy. It makes us irritable. We become anxious and distracted, and discontentment develops in our heart, and we can become more lonely, and the list goes on and on and on. And as a result, we in the West, which is where we live in the most affluent generation in human history, and yet we are racked by fear and worry and greed and dissatisfaction, aren't we? We have more than anyone could ever dream of. It's still not enough. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the majority of Jesus' teachings on money in the New Testament are warnings against greed, warnings against the danger of wealth. Most of the time when Jesus talks about money, it's a warning. And so I want to let's just look at a few of these examples of Jesus' warnings on wealth. First of all, he warns us that wealth is dangerous. In Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Greed is like lust, but for things. Right? Greed is this unquenchable desire for more than we have and more than we need. And Jesus is right here. He says there are all kinds of greed. Greed isn't just about money. There is literal greed, like literal materialism. We want things like a bigger house, bigger TV, bigger so on, right? We want more of literal things. But there's also more kind of abstract types of greed, if you think about it, right? We crave an exotic trip to somewhere that we can't afford, eating out at fancy restaurants or fancy fashion wear. It's more abstract, it's not literal. But again, it's that desire for something greater, something bigger, something more. And we're all vulnerable to some type of greed. Every one of us in the room this morning is vulnerable to greed. Hence, Jesus' line, watch out. Watch out. Why? Why is greed so bad? Why would Jesus need to warn us against greed? Because, as he says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. What he means is that the good life is not found in what we have. Your life is not consisted of what you own. That's not true life. It's not the good life. So wealth is dangerous. But not only is wealth dangerous, he also teaches that wealth is deceitful. So in another instance, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, some people are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, so they hear the gospel, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things enter in and they choke the word, the gospel, and it becomes unfruitful. So notice Jesus' language here. The deceitfulness of wealth. He doesn't say wealth is evil. He says it's deceitful. It deceives us. Why would he say that wealth is deceitful? Because wealth is one of those things that promises what it cannot give. So it comes in big, it offers us great things, but it can't deliver. It offers us happiness, contentment, identity, a felt sense of safety and security. This is what wealth says. You can have these things if you have more of me, but it comes up short every time. It deceives us, and we fall for it over and over and over again, don't we? We fall for the lie that if we had a little bit more, we would have everything we want. Wealth is deceitful. And yet wealth is often what's keeping us from the good life that it promises. And so third, another warning that we have from Jesus is that wealth is an obstacle. It's an obstacle. In Matthew 19, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, because apparently we need to hear this one more than once, right? So he says, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So here, Jesus describes wealth as an obstacle to the good life, not the path to it. So the path to the good life is not found in the pursuit of wealth. The pursuit of wealth will keep you off the path of finding the good life that Jesus offers. It's possible to follow Jesus into the kingdom and carry wealth with you, but it's very hard to do. So he warns us. You know, of course, we all want to believe that we're the exception here, right? That, well, we could handle wealth. It won't keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. We think that we're the exception. But Jesus' warning here is very haunting. He warns all of us, and what he shows us here is that financial success, it can equal spiritual failure. You may succeed financially and utterly fail spiritually in this life. And that's an idea that you rarely hear in our culture. But it is profoundly biblical. Which is why, likely, that the weight of Jesus' teachings on money are a warning against greed. The weird thing about greed is that very few of us would say that we're greedy. Very few of us think that this is our struggle, that we're greedy people. I think it's common in churches to confess to certain sins. People may confess to pornography or confess to an adultery or confess to an addiction that they have. But when's the last time you've heard someone confess the sin of greed? Confess that their heart is full of it. It's because we tend to unconsciously adopt the spending norms of the culture that we live in. So the culture that we live in, the society that we live in, the way that it operates, it influences and shapes, right, the spending norms that we hold. And we live in one of the most greedy, materialistic cultures in human history. And that has crept in and it has influenced the way that we view money and spend. And so we are often like the proverbial frog in water. We don't realize that it's killing our soul. So I don't know if you know that idiom, the proverbial frog in water. But the idea is this, is that, you know, if you put a frog in boiling water, it will immediately jump out. But if you put a frog in cold water and then turn the burner on and bring it to a boil, the frog can't detect the change. It can't detect the danger, and so it boils itself to death. One time when I was in youth group, our youth minister wanted to do this illustration, and he really wanted to catch the attention of teenagers, and so he did that. He put a frog in a pot of water and turned a little boiler on or a burner on, and he forgot about it, and he killed the frog in front of us. It was all like floating at the top, and so he lost us, obviously, right? I don't remember what the sermon was about. I should remember that my youth minister killed a frog in youth group. But the idea is this, is that we live in this culture, and if we're not careful, we are that frog. We don't realize that the pursuit of wealth and possessions that's normal in our culture around us is slowly killing us. It has a hold on our hearts. We're being ruled and directed and guided by our greed, our desire for more. So the question then becomes, is there a way for us to set our hearts free from greed and form us into people who are truly and deeply happy and at peace with what we have in this life? Is there a way to do that? Yes, there is. Jesus tells us that it's the practice of generosity. He tells us that the way that we can free ourselves from greed, from that desire for more, and to become happy and content with what we have is by being generous. In Luke 11:39, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Pay attention to his language here, greed and wickedness. Wickedness is very generic, isn't it? I mean, you could lump all kinds of things into that category of wickedness. But greed, that's very specific. And so you see here that Jesus, when he's condemning the Pharisees, judging them for their hypocrisy, he says wickedness in general, but he specifically calls out greed. And then he says this, "But now, as for what's inside you, be generous to the poor. Then everything will be clean for you." Meaning this, if there is a silver bullet for greed, it's generosity. If there is a way for us to set our hearts free from that desire for more, it's the practice of generosity. Yes, it's true that the more we get, the more we want, but the inverse is also true. The more we give, the more truly happy and at peace we become. The more we give away, the more joy we find in this life. The word used by biblical authors for this feeling of this inner satisfaction with what we have is called contentment. This word is used all throughout the New Testament, contentment. If greed is being unsatisfied and racked by the desire for more, then contentment is the opposite. It's being deeply and truly happy and grateful for what you have. It's being free from the desire for more. Content. So now, going back to 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6 is probably one of the hallmark passages on contentment, on how to find contentment in this life. And Paul in 1 Timothy 6 is not just an echo of Jesus' warning about wealth, but it's actually an alternative path to joy and happiness in this life. And so let's just consider a few of these verses. I'm just going to go verse by verse here. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Meaning this, true wealth is not having a lot. But true wealth is being happy in God and content with what you have. This means that having money does not equal being rich. Just because you have a lot of money doesn't mean that you're rich in life. True richness is found somewhere else. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. As the saying goes, there's never a U-Haul attached to the back of a hearse, right? All wealth is temporary in this life. Either you lose it all when you pass, or you will lose it all in this life way before then. But you can't take it with you. Verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. The Greek word there, translated clothing, it means covering. Literally covering. So the idea here that's being communicated is that if we have the basics of life, like food, clothing, shelter, the basic things that we need for human survival, Paul says, we will be content. That's all we need. As long as we have God, one another, and the basic needs of life met, that is enough, according to Paul. Verse 9, he says, those who want to be rich. That can be translated, those who long to be rich, or those who set their hearts on being wealthy, craving it. That's your aim in life. He says about them, they fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You know, that line is often misquoted. You've probably heard it. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's usually the way it's said, and it's not. It's not true. It's not what Paul writes here. Because money in itself is not evil. Yes, money can do a lot of evil, but money can also do a lot of good. It can do both. But money is also not neutral. Money, wealth, is powerful. It can bring life or death. And it's very hard to steward it well. Money love is far more dangerous than most of us realize. It's dangerous. Hence the next line in verse 10, Paul says, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's dramatic language, isn't it? Pierced yourself with many griefs. Some translations say pierced themselves with many pangs. Wounded themselves with sorrows, or caused themselves untold agonies of mind. So wealth not only has the potential to wreck one's life, which is the opposite of happiness, but it's also often the root of all kinds of evil in the world. No one wants to cause themselves untold agonies of grief, right? Like, no one wants to walk out of here today, and that's the application. Go cause yourselves untold agonies of grief today. No one wants that. But it happens subtly as we give way to greed. So what is Paul's instruction then to avoid this end? So that we don't do this to ourselves, so that we don't wander away from the faith and pierce ourselves with grief. What is Paul's solution? Be content and practice generosity. Be content with what you have and be generous with what you have. This is why later in verse 17 through 20, which we read earlier, Paul instructs us, don't put your hope and confidence in what you have. Put your hope and confidence in God, who provides all that you have. And in turn, then, be generous. Be willing to share. Make kingdom investments instead of being greedy. He says, when you do this, this is when you can have true good life. That's where you find true life. That's where you find the good life, is by being content and being generous. Randy Alcorn defines contentment this way. I think it's helpful. Contentment is being satisfied in whose you are, who you are, and what you have. Those who love and serve Jesus can be truly content, but those who love and serve money can never be. So to be content is to realize that you have enough. You have enough. Even more, it's to be happy with what you have. Happy and content with what you have. But you know, my problem is this, and I'm sure none of you can relate. My problem here is that I think I'll be content when I get that raise, or when I pay off my truck and offload one more monthly payment, right? Or when I get through fill in the blank this demanding season, whatever it may be, so that I can have more time to do my hobbies, right? That's when I think I'll find contentment, is when I have more money, more time, more resources, whatever it may be. But that's not how contentment works for the Christian. For the person that knows and follows Christ, that's not contentment. Christians, we can be happy here and now. Even without a change of circumstances, you can be happy and content through the process of generosity, by pursuing contentment. And there are two really facets to this discipline that are like two sides of a coin. The first is pretty obvious, right? You can give your resources away. To be generous, you can give away all that you have. This is what Jesus calls the rich young ruler to do, right? So you can be generous, you can give it away. But there's another side to this, to generosity. Not only can you give resources away, but you can also simplify what you do have. That enables you to be generous. The late author G.K. Chesterton, he famously said once, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more, but the other is to desire less. To desire less. Simply put, you can cultivate right now. You can cultivate a content heart. You can leave here today and you can begin to cultivate contentment in your heart. And the way that you can do that is by practicing simplicity, simplifying your life. But I want to give a caveat here, because simplicity is used a lot in our world and I don't mean it that way. So let me explain. Simplicity is not the same thing as poverty. It's not about having nothing. It's about living with less. It doesn't mean that you get all your furniture from IKEA, right? We're not talking about decluttering your home, right? You've heard of Marie Kondo. That's not what we're talking about today. It's not the gospel according to Marie Kondo. We're talking about the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And I think it calls us to practice simplicity. So a writer who writes on this a lot, John Mark Comer, he defines simplicity this way. And I think this is a really helpful definition. Listen to this. Limiting the number of our possessions, our expenses, our activities, our social obligations to a level where we are free to live joyfully and generously in the kingdom of God with Jesus. Emphasis here. To live where we are free. Simplicity, really, is just a practice that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus teaches us, among many things, that in Christ, in Jesus, friends, we have everything that we need. We have everything that we need in Christ to live a life of godliness and contentment. And so at some point, as we continue this study on generosity in the month of July, at some point we all are going to have to explore the question, how much do we give? That's a question that demands us, is how much do we give? But the reality is, Most people have very little margin in their life that they feel like they can't give it all. There's no margin. To live a generous life, you have to have margin in your finances. You need a budget with room to share in it. You need margin in your schedule. You need to have room for interruptions, for people in need, for rest and delight. You have to create margin in your life so that you can be intentional to be generous with what you have. But most of us, we live over our capacity, not under it. And nowhere is that more true than with our finances. We live above our capacity. So imagine, if you will, that there's a line for your income. Most people in our culture live above that line, not under it, right? We live in debt for things that we want but don't need, and we buy it with money we don't have. Christians should live below that line. We should honor Christ with what we have because he has given it to us. You see, above that line, if we live above our capacity, we will only find anxiety and misery. I promise you, living above that line, it produces anxiety in your life. Below the line, though, that's where you find contentment. That's where you find peace in your life. That's where you can be generous. And this is the exact opposite of the culture that we live in, right? We're called to be countercultural because we live in a culture where it's normal for people to drive a nice car and live in a nice home, but they're living paycheck to paycheck. No margin whatsoever. Their life isn't crafted in a way that they're intentionally wanting to be generous. So they spend every dime that they have. Friends, we have to regularly discipline ourselves to not live beyond our means or beyond what we need. I don't want us to overcomplicate this idea this morning. I mean, this could be something as simple as working out in your garage instead of paying a gym membership. It could mean driving an older model car instead of a brand new one with a car payment. Right? These aren't radical ideas. They're simple, but it's very different than the way that the world lives. Christians order our lives differently. We live simply so that we can be generous. Paul says this, listen to this language, we will be content. We will be content. Right? The Greek here that he uses, it implies a resolve of the heart. There's resolve in this language. Paul is resolving, we will be content. We will not live in greed, but we will be happy with what we have. There are times where you are just going to have to draw a line in the sand and say, enough, no more. I've got everything that I need. And you have to make that decision. You have to resolve, we will be content. And listen, I understand this practice looks different for all of us, right? Based on our stage of life, based on our income levels, and much more. You may be someone right now this morning that is struggling to put food on the table. But Jesus' warnings about greed are not just for the rich. Greed can infiltrate the heart of those who are even struggling to put food on the table. His call for everyone is to be content with the life that he has given you. And so to end, one of the most beautiful verses on contentment in the New Testament is Hebrews 13:5. The writer of Hebrews says this, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he, God, himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. You know, today, when people speak of financial freedom, you've heard that, usually that's a reference to retirement, isn't it? You live your life in a certain way for so many years so that one day you can experience financial freedom. But here's the truth. You can make so much money that you never need to work again, and you can still be anything but free. You can still be enslaved. You can still be enslaved by greed and fear, even though you have more money than you could ever dream of. true financial freedom is not millions of dollars in the bank, but contentment with what God has given you. That's true financial freedom. Contentment with your lot, with a trust that He will always provide for you. Notice the foundation for this command that the writer of Hebrews gives. Why? Why should we keep ourselves free from the love of money? Because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." That's why we can live content. That's why we don't have to be enslaved by greed and fear. Because God is our Father and provider, and He promises, "I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. I'm always with you." You see, ultimately, here's the key. What we are searching for in money can only be found in God. Whether it's peace or happiness, safety or security, or a satisfied desire, no matter what it is that we are searching for in money, all of those things are only found in God. We think if we can just get a little bit more, then we will be content. But what we are searching for in money can only be found in God. And the good news is this today, friends. The gospel of Jesus is this. We already have everything we need. That's the good news. In Christ, right now, you already have everything you need. Because right now, if you are believing in Jesus Christ, you have access through Him to live in the kingdom of God right now. That's the good news. Everything you need and your greatest problem has been solved. So you don't have to be controlled and ruled by fear and desire and greed. But you can be content because the gospel tells us that right here and right now, you have everything you need to live a happy life in God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now, and we remember the words that Jesus said when He was teaching His followers how to pray. He commands us that we are to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." And God, the reason we know that we can pray those words is because You are the giver of all good things, and You meet every single one of our needs. You will never leave us. You will never abandon us. And we thank You for those wonderful promises that we're not alone and that You will meet our most basic needs. And Father, if You can give us the bread we need for today, we know that You can meet any need. You've always been faithful, and You always will. So God, we praise You for Your goodness. And God, we ask that You would help us, that by the power of Your Spirit living in us, that our hearts would not be ruled by greed or a desire for more, but God, we would be a people who are full of happiness and contentment and peace because of Jesus Christ, knowing that we have salvation and forgiveness and abundant life in Him, and knowing that You will meet every need that we have. Help us to be disciplined, to fight against greed, to pursue contentment and generosity. And may that act of generosity in our life, may it bring honor and glory to Your Son, to those around us who see our lives ordered differently and want the good life that we display. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.